pick them up. That's where they will be this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, as we're going to conclude Romans 6, Lord willing, this morning. I want you to follow along with me in verses 18 through 23, although really verses 20 through 23 will be our focus primarily this morning, but I want to start back in verse 18. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, it's page 144 in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6, and follow along with me in verse number 18. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, continuing a series on under grace. And as we've seen, we're dead to sin at the beginning of Romans 6, and then we're under grace. And last week we saw some of the realities and the reactions to grace. This morning we're going to see the results that you can expect because of the grace of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray together. Father, help us this morning to understand this truth about the results that we are to live in confidence of because of your grace, the work of grace in our salvation. Lord, help us to see what you have made possible, your gracious gift. Help us to live in the confidence of that. I pray for one who may be here this morning or may be watching online who does not know that gracious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died for their sin. I pray that today they would realize that you have made a way for them to be right with you. In the person of Jesus Christ, there is hope, there is forgiveness, and there is new life. And I pray that they would see that that is for them today, and by faith, trust Christ for salvation. Help us who have Christ, who know Him as Savior, to live in the confidence and encouragement that comes in this grace that we are under, and recognize the wonderful fruit that you produce in us. We'll praise you for what we learned today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have told you many times that I grew up around apple trees. My parents had a number of apple trees, and I picked a lot of fruit growing up. A lot of apples were picked in my youth, up on ladders with apple pickers, you know, the big long pole with the basket thing on the top, pulling them down from the tops of trees. But I picked a lot of other fruit, too. We had opportunities to go pick blueberries, to pick strawberries. I like strawberries, by the way. I had some good strawberries yesterday. Wow, they were good. And I like blueberries, strawberries, raspberries. We picked blackberries. You'd say you were a fruity family, Pastor Finney. You all don't laugh at much in here, do you? I tried. We had a lot of fruit. And one of the things I like about fruit is the fact that you can expect something of its taste. You eat a cherry, you know it's going to taste like a cherry. Yeah, you eat an apple. Now, apples, we had different kinds. I knew if I bit into a yellow, delicious apple, I knew what that was going to taste like. I knew if I bit into a red, delicious, what it was going to taste like. If I bit into, ate a nice handful of blueberries, you know, if you like blueberries, what that tastes like. Am I making you hungry? Okay. That's not my goal. You know, though, the expectation. That's when Paul uses the term fruit in this passage, your fruit. He knows that concept of expectation, something that is known, something that you can bank on is going to be what you experience. And that is what he's talked about regarding grace, that there is something because of the grace of God that you can expect. Now, it's interesting, there were people who were critical of grace, of the gospel having ability to save someone and transform them and not lead them to license, to just do whatever you want to do. Well, I'm under grace, so I can sin. That's at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1. What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was an argument that some might have posed. And Paul has answered that by pointing out to them some truths about that fact of your salvation. You're to know that you're in Christ. You're to remember that. You're to reckon or count on the fact that you're dead indeed unto sin. You're to yield. You're to recognize, I now serve a new master. And if I'm serving this new master, what would the whole point of serving this be? Grace is not an excuse to serve an old master. Far from it. Grace is enablement to serve a new one. And he's spoken about the matter of knowing and of reckoning and of counting on and of yielding in the first part. And he brings up the question again in verse 14 that we saw last time. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And the idea perhaps is not just continue in sin as though I could just be a lawless person, but also can I occasionally sin? Is that allowable? Is that okay if you're teaching grace? You know what the answer is? No, God forbid! Not any way possible. That's not what we are proponents of. Now, why do I say it so strongly? Well, because that's how Paul is saying it. He's making a point that needs to be said about this matter of grace. Grace, God's kindness shown towards us, is in contrast to my efforts. Either my salvation comes as a result of my trying really hard, both to secure it and to keep it, which some teach. Some teach the idea that, well, you believe on Christ, but then you've got to keep working and trying and being good in order to secure it and to maintain it. Otherwise, you might lose it. That is not what grace teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches clearly that it is by grace through faith that we are saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man would what? You know, boasting is the very quick answer that we will come to, or very quick result that we would come to, if our works were what secured our salvation. That's not the case at all. It's the work of God that secured our salvation, and we're to live in that reality. And we stated those realities last time in verse number 16. Servants ye are to whom ye obey, sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. It's not about how you were saved that he's speaking of. It's what happened when you got saved that he's speaking of. There's a big difference. You're not saved by working in obedience to then get righteousness. No, no. You believed, and because of that, you were made righteous. You were made in Christ righteous before God. He's speaking about identity. And we saw the reactions to that, that there was only one who could be praised, but God be thanked in verse 17. You were the servants of sin. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness, verse number 18 says. Now, I want to mention verse 19 because I didn't say this last week. And I think it's good as you're reading this verse by verse to know what verse 19 is all about before we get to today. Verse 19, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, what does he say there? I speak after the manner of men. Okay, he is speaking of these descriptions in human terms, the human term of slavery, of under a master and as a servant or slave. That was a human expression that was widely experienced during their time. Not that the Word of God was endorsing slavery. No, no. It was something that was commonly experienced and known by people, that a master had authority on a slave. But there's really an important thing that Paul is saying here. He's saying that when you were under sin, you were under the authority of a master. When you're under Christ and under grace, you have a new master that you're to yield to, that you're to submit to. The statement that Paul makes about this, I speak after the manner of men, he's basically stating that this is an imperfect analogy. I speak after the manner of men because this is a human illustration trying to make you understand a spiritual truth. And I think it's important that Paul brings up that this is an analogy that has limitations. By the way, if it had no limitations and if it was a perfect analogy, there would be no reason to say what he says right here. And what is the imperfect analogy, or where could this break down? Well, in a slave situation, does the slave have any choice about who will be his master? No, he has no choice. He's told what he will be. He has no... Now, there could be someone that puts themselves in that kind of position, but largely, people were known to not have a freedom to choose who their master would be. In contrast, we're very clearly told that if you will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You have a choice about whether you will accept Christ or reject him. And I think it's important that Paul even said here that this is a human illustration to point out something that is far better spiritually, far better. So Paul states that in verse number 19 and then goes on to say, present your body to God's plans. That is what you're to do. That is what God's plan with grace is, that you and I present or yield ourselves to what God has made us to be. Now, verse 20, where we want to pick up today, is a restatement of truths that have already been shared. And I think some of you are probably thinking, Pastor, it seems like we repeat ourselves a lot. Yes, Paul repeats things a lot. And do you know why that is? He is building upon things. There's a logical progression of thoughts here that you understand more as you build on things. Recently, I saw some of the work my daughter is doing in algebra, and I thought to myself, oh, wow. I don't remember how I got there when I did get there, but there were logical things that were built up in that process, weren't there? You don't just start off one day with x equals 32 times y, x to the third power, whatever those things are in a big long equation. There's things that built to your understanding what they would be. And in Scripture, there's a building here so you would understand clearly your salvation. And Paul desires for there to be clarity. Paul is referring back to a positional part of our salvation, not something that can be lost. Verse 20 says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. When you were a slave of sin, did you produce good things? No. No, you were a slave to that, and you were free from righteousness. You had no righteousness. There was nothing good that came out of you, and you could not be forced by some entity within you to do righteousness. When you were under sin, all you could do was sin, even on your best day. You know, are there sinners who have not accepted the grace of God in salvation who do good things? Yeah. But are those good things righteous? Are they pure in the sense of what God can produce in you? The answer is no, because they can do good things in your eyes, but that are motivated out of selfish purposes, motivated out of carnal reasons, impressing someone else. And so at its core, though it may look good to us, in the eyes of God, does he see it as righteousness? No. And you were free from sin when you were under, or free from righteousness when you were under that master. And Paul wants you to see where you were and what you are now to be. Paul is introducing us and reminding us to positional parts of our salvation that you cannot lose. And there were those that might have doubts. And this passage is not meant to induce doubts. I've often wondered at passages of Scripture that give great confidence and yet that can be wrested to give people great doubts. Or great questions where they ought not. Look back in Romans. Hold your place here, Romans 1, verses 11 through 12. Because you see the attitude of Paul. What he wants to accomplish. If he could come to these people in Rome, what he would want to encourage them with. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans 1, verse 11 says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In large, does he see and recognize these people as having faith in the same thing that he has? Yes, mutual faith, both of you and me. What is their faith in? Well, that they would be established in the truth of the gospel, resting in it, understanding it. I think it's important maybe even to underline in your Bible that statement, to the end ye may be established. It isn't that you would be able to be continuing to work on something that if you don't work on, you'll lose. No. Your salvation rests in what Christ has accomplished. You need to know that. You need to be resting in that. The grace of God doesn't lead to living however you want, but it gives us confidence to live and to do right, which is what we're going to see this morning. Fruit unto holiness is not about proving that you really are a Christian to anyone else or to God. Fruit unto righteousness, fruit unto holiness that we're going to see, is all about what God wants to do in someone who's established in what he's made them. Really think that's important to say. A lot of times people will look at Romans 6, and we'll go back there and say, well, if you're not producing this fruit, you may not be saved. That can be true, but that's not what the intent of this passage is, I believe. Paul wants them to have victory in a body that can still be tempted to sin. Paul wants them to live with assurance that they have not been liberated from sin to continue in it, but that they can now do what this new master wants, what that God wants them to produce. Now look with me in verse 21 of Romans chapter 6. He says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What fruit had ye? What would you expect from the things that you once did as a sinner without Christ, without the grace of God? What fruit had ye in those things? What kind of things were produced from your life before Christ came in the picture, before Christ came in? Well, it's really good that we say honestly what was produced. And what's the end of that verse say? For the end of those things is what? Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Do you see it? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is... Okay, is that a good fruit? No, not hardly. But is it fruit? Is it something that's produced that you can expect a taste, a expected kind of product? Yeah. Yeah, you can expect that anything that you did without the righteousness that came by Christ, all it produced was death. All it could produce were things that were not eternally valuable, that were not of any significance or help. In sin, what was that fruit? Well, sin always produced death. And Paul is setting up the important answer to the grace question. What does grace produce? Does it just produce sin? No. All that I could know before grace came on the scene was death. You know what I now expect? What I should know as a result, a fruit of grace? Things that are righteous. Things that are eternal. There's a contrast made between death and eternal in the end of this chapter. In verse 22, you see the end, everlasting life. In the verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brought death. Grace and Christ bring life. And it is life that continues, that lasts, that has an ongoing effect. And that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Paul is setting up an answer to this. And under grace, we have some wonderful results to speak about. Fruit that we can say, grace produces this. Grace produces this. Now I want you to see in verse 22, those three aspects of grace and the results. And Paul speaks of these kind of in a past, a present, and a future way. He speaks of them as what's been done. He speaks of them in ways that you could say this is a result that I can know now and a result that I can expect in the future. And I want you to see three things this morning: a past result of grace, a present result, and a future result. First of all, a past result of grace. In verse 22, he says, but now being made free from sin. When did you become free from sin? Well, if you're a believer, that took place when you believed on Jesus Christ for salvation. That was in the past for you, a moment in time where you realized, I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself, I am guilty, as Romans 3 points out, and I need the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I turn from anything I can do myself to the one and only way of salvation, Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you became free from sin. And it's still something you need to know now. He says, but now, being made free. Right now, it's important that you see what took place. Have you ever seen a sign at a restaurant or some business that says, under new management? How many of you have seen that before? Yeah. What does that imply? Well, it implies, and I can have a number of restaurants that come to my mind of this, that something had happened there before that was not good. in our current climate, our climate here in Franklin. Let's say they've had everyone on Franklin, City of Franklin chat say bad things about them. And if you have experienced this, people can be critical of everything on there. But let's say everyone has had bad experience, bad reviews. Everything's been bad. People that went there, you know, it was bad. It was gross. It was whatever. And nobody wants to go there because they realize at the root of that was what? Well, someone that didn't manage well or lead well that organization. And when they put the sign up and they post it online, you expect something good, you're thinking. You expect something different. You don't go back and say, wow, where are all those bugs? I missed those. No. I'll tell you an experience later. It wasn't in Franklin. I'll just tell you that. But you don't expect the same junk, the same bad things, the bad experience. You don't expect that anymore. No, no. You've been delivered from that. New management is proclaimed. And it is observed, and you want to say, wow, this place is run differently than it once was. You know that that is the label that ought to be on every around the neck of every Christian? Under new management. You know what I was under sin? I was ruined. It never, ever, ever produced anything that was beneficial to me or anyone else. Never. Sin never produced things that were good. It only produces what? According to our passage, it ends up in death. Yeah. On the contrary, you were made free from sin. You are under new management spiritually. You became servants to God. Servants to God. And in a far better way than any restaurant or business, we became servants to God. And is His leadership, is His management, is his supremacy far better than anything we've ever known before. I want you to pause there for a minute and just think about that. Is it better to serve Him than to serve what we did before? Yeah. Do you remember how much better it is? Do you remember what you were like before? Now, some of you maybe came to a recognition of your need for Christ at a younger age, perhaps without some horrible amount of debilitating effects of sin that others might have known. But can I tell you that nothing compares at all to serving Him? Nothing at all compares to that. You ever had a really good boss, a really good authority that you served and that you worked for? Some of us have had lousy ones, haven't we? Oh, come on. We're not in a complain mode here, but we've known bad bosses. We've known bad leadership. When you became a servant to God, that is something you need to remember. Changed everything. Everything changed. You now have a leadership in your life that cares about you. He loved us and gave Himself for us, we're told. You know, sin, when serving it, was all selfish. All of it was damaging. And that idea of being a slave to God is no derogatory thing. It is a position of, I am in the very best place I could possibly be under His leadership, under His control. And that was a past result of grace that I think we need to continue to remember. And because of that past result, I don't have to come up with a new strategy for life, for the business, if you will, for success in this enterprise. I don't have to try to figure this out. He has. And He has made a perfect way for me to go through this life and accomplish things that actually are beneficial both to me and to others and ultimately to His glory. And I have to live in the confidence of that. That past result of grace is something you're to live in. And He has both made me free from sin, and He's given me an ongoing promise. And I want you to notice that in the second thing in our verse. This is the second thing, a present result. In verse number 22, we have a promise in the moment present for us to consider. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. That is for right now. ongoing in my life. The idea is a present active indicative. This is what you are known for right now. You know what, Christian? I have a past thing in grace to be result, to be praising God for, but I have a present result because of grace. A present reality for me right now, a result that I can expect. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. He doesn't say you might have it. He says you have it. The things that are produced because of what His grace in your life has accomplished are fruits that are to holiness. Do you know that the Holy Spirit of God at work in you only produces good fruit? Only. The Holy Spirit at work in you only produces good fruit. You say, well, what about yesterday when I did not act in a very good way towards someone? Well, guess what that was? You were not acting in what you are in Christ and by His grace. You were acting again like you're still a slave to an old master who you are not a slave to. You acted in a way that is not your new nature. Can I say that again? When you act in sin, you are acting in a way that is not your new nature. When you act in the new nature, you only do righteous things. Only. You only can. It only does things that are right. It never sins. Sinless perfection exists, as it were, in the changed life, the work that Christ has made. But I still battle with my flesh. I still battle with old nature things that I don't have to listen to, but I can. But in this new position I have in Christ because of His grace, the only thing that is produced by God's work in me is things that are righteous. They are things that are described in Philippians 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, the fruits of righteousness are not to praise you or praise someone else. They are to the praise of glory of God. And they are produced by God in you. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit, that which God alone can produce in you, He accomplishes by the work of the Holy Spirit. When did you get the Holy Spirit? At the moment you trusted Christ for salvation. Remember the past result? With that came the Holy Spirit, which now enables me on the present, day by day, moment by moment thing, to do what only He can do in me. To love when I don't feel like loving. To show mercy when I don't feel like showing mercy. To be meek. To be long-suffering. When I don't feel like it in my flesh. The Holy Spirit of God enables me to do things that are to righteousness, to holiness, to that which is set apart to God alone, and for which He alone gets the glory. You and I are to recognize that present reality. We are free not to sin. So many people say, well, I have grace, so I'm free to do whatever. I have license to sin. No, no, you are free to do right. You once were a slave to do wrong. You are now in Christ. And because of that new position, because of the new authority and leadership, you are free to do right. You couldn't before. Because of grace, you can. That's a marvelous truth to get. Get a hold of the fact that you were saved to do right. Not to make you saved, not to make you more pleasing to God as to God giving you favor. No, no. Because of grace, His kindness towards you, you can do right. You are made to do right. That is what is now possible, and it's a present reality. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what? Those are the things that God now presently produces in us by the Spirit of God. Isn't that great? You can't produce those things. Not like, oh, I got to try harder. No, no. This is what God has allowed, made possible for you. Rejoice in that. Don't like, oh, I guess I have to. No, no. You get to. If you are in Christ, these are the things He desires to produce in you. And He does as we yield to Him. Present results of grace are a marvelous thing for us to consider. The result of grace we can live in every single day. Every single day. Get used to God's holiness coming out of you as a result of grace. Can I say that again? Get used to God's holiness coming out of you as a result of grace. You know, those fruits of the Spirit all are illustrations of things that God's character is seen in. Love, joy, peace. Is God long-suffering? Is God merciful? Is God gentle? You are illustrating out to a world the wonderful works of God at work in you. I love that in Acts 2. I was just listening to an audio version of the Bible this week. It's good to listen to the Word of God while you're going places and doing things and working on stuff. And we were listening to Acts 2, and it was reminding to me again that when the disciples, the apostles at Pentecost began to speak, people said, "We hear the wonderful works of God." What's the wonderful works of God? You know what? The things that God is doing and that God has done. Do people hear you talking about those things? You know, when someone sees you living out love, when they see you living out kindness, mercy, you know what they're seeing? God shine out and the wonderful works of you. Is it all about you and what you just did? Or is it all about what the Holy Spirit of God in you did? It's about Him. It's about what He has done. And people have the opportunity to see that coming from our lives. We don't live in holiness to sustain or to remain God's children. That's not what this is teaching. We live in holiness because of what He is doing and wants to make possible. He makes holiness possible. He makes this kind of fruitful life in things that are set apart to Him possible. That word holiness that's used in this passage is the idea of consecration, of pure things, purification. The effect of this fruit of holiness is our sanctification. That idea of being set apart more and more, made more and more into the image of God. Now, all through this life, God is wanting to conform me more and more to the image of God, to His Son, Jesus Christ. But that work is not finished. And by that I mean, God is progressively making me more and more into the image of Christ. But one day, that work will be finished. One day, I will no longer battle with sin. In this body, I do, and you do. One day, we will not have that anymore, which is the final thing I want you to notice as we conclude. Number three, a future result of grace, and the end, everlasting life. Grace has given us a confident result for the future, eternal life. The confidence in eternal life is ours today. Can I say that again? The confidence of eternal life is ours today. When you read about eternal life and everlasting life in the Scriptures, it's not just about, well, you can hope that you get this if you do well all of your life and then you'll have it. It's for you to recognize as yours right now. It really is important to recognize that. Often when we talk about eternal life, we'll even say to someone, well, do you know that if you died today, that you'd have eternal life? That's important to ask someone to consider. But the basis of their knowing it has nothing to do with their works, their efforts. It has everything to do with what Christ has done. God's kindness and His grace toward us made Christ the sacrifice that would be pleasing, the one who would be able to pay for my sin. If I've trusted Christ, then God promises, I give you eternal life. Verse number 23 is really just a repeat of these verses. For the wages of sin is death. That's a statement that's already been clearly made. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is all about through Jesus Christ our Lord, not through your good works. Eternal life rested in Jesus Christ, not my performance. Aren't you glad for that? That's not an excuse to go out and sin. Well, it's not on your performance, so I guess you're just saying we can do whatever we want, right? Hardly have you been listening. Grace doesn't produce a fruit that's lawless and just does whatever it wants and licensed to sin. Far from it. It submits to the work that now God can and will produce, the fruit that He wants to produce. It is holy. It is to good works. But it's not what keeps me saved or gives me this final result. This grace of God promises me the future result apart from me. I think that's really important to point out here. This future result of God's grace is not secured or maintained by me. It's maintained and secured by the work of Christ. A lot of people today have the idea that if I do well, I can make sure I will end well. That is not what he's stating here when he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not what verse 22 is saying. Well, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Well, you better make sure you're holy so that you end up with everlasting life. That is not what he is saying. He is saying that the holiness that is produced is by God, and the eternal life that is yours is produced and available by God. That's a great place of security to be rested in. Rest in the fact that this reality is yours. Friend, if you're in the position of hoping you have to be good enough to secure eternal life, it may be that you have not yet tasted the true power of God's grace. And I mean this with all kindness. If your hope is in how much you've got to keep doing, you may not clearly understand the grace of God like you can and should. This grace provided something that you can't produce on your own. You won't keep doing it. And holiness isn't something you produce on your own either. I'm afraid that many Christians have the idea of holiness and even sanctification as something they've got to keep trying to work hard to make, to produce. I've got to keep trying to work hard. Your will has to submit to His in order for good things to take place, for good works to come out of your life. But He is the one that produces it. Your will has to submit to Him, the yielding to the Spirit, and you'll not produce the works of the flesh. Yes, but the things that are produced, you don't ever get the glory for. He does. It really is an essential to see. And the product of this salvation, this holiness, is what He is making us into, what He will complete, which is one day we will have eternal life with Him because He has made us holy. You don't have eternal life because you made yourself holy. Would you ever know if you had been holy enough if it rested on you? Well, I tried really hard. Well, you were this close, but you just missed it by one deed. Where would confidence be in that? Where would Paul's statement to this church in Rome be? I want you to be established. You know the idea of that? I want you to stand firm on something, and that being firm, you'll be able to help me give the gospel on into regions beyond you. If you're not settled about whether or not you are secure and as a result of God's grace have eternal life, you can be. If there's one thing this morning I want you to know, if you're here, friend, and you don't know with certainty that you have eternal life because you're still looking at how well you perform or do something, can I tell you that the grace of God makes it something you can know with certainty today? Not with a cocky arrogance that says, now I can do whatever I want. No, no. Romans 6 has made clear God has transformed you for a purpose. You're His, but the security of my future rests in what He has done, not in what I do. And that's a very, very important truth for us to recognize. The result of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, the result of God's gift, His graciousness towards us, is eternal life. And you can bank on that. How is all that possible? He concludes with, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friend, that's what I want to ask you again this morning. What have you done with Jesus Christ? What have you done with the one who made God's grace obvious?